You turn in the Word of God to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. Hear the reading of the Word of God. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them, and they continued for some time in custody. One night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to the Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to them, or to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cup bearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." And when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there was all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang it on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed his cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." There we end our reading of God's word. Life is essentially about hope. We live our lives hoping certain things will happen. We hope, if God blesses, that we will get married. We have the hope of children. We have the hope of employment. We have the hope of holidays. We have the hope of the future. Much of our lives is lived on the basis of hope. Take a hope, or take hope from a man or a woman, and you very quickly see them disintegrate as a person. You've heard it said of people, he lost his hope, or she lost all hope. And then there is a subsequent decline in their mental well-being and stability, which, coincident with possible physical decline, can lead ultimately to a sudden death or an unexpected death. Much of our life is lived in the basis of hope. Even day to day, we have certain hopes and aspirations. We hope certain things will happen. I hope that this will happen today. And we live a lot of our lives on the basis of that hope. If you actually stop and think about it, how much of your emotional stability is governed by the hopes and aspirations on a day-to-day basis in your life. If we didn't have that hope, we wouldn't be up and down mentally and emotionally like yo-yos. It's because we hope something is going to happen, and when it does happen, we have a sense of purpose and even elation. When it doesn't happen, we feel the effects of that, the impact of that. And as we get older and we find that our hopes are more disappointed than realized, that has a psychological or a physiological effect on our lives. Young people are given to a greater degree of hope and expectation than older people. There's a reason for that. Young people have not experienced to the same degree or magnitude the sense of loss or disappointment at hopes not realized. They haven't lived through the experience of life and have their hopes disappointed. It's one of the consequences of sin in our lives and old age, that we tend to hope less than we did when we were younger. In this passage or this study on the life of Joseph, we have seen hopes being taken away from Joseph almost at every turn. I want to look at those taking away of hope from Joseph. I want to ask the question, who was responsible for these hopes being taken away? Then I want to look at, how did Joseph react to the loss of these hopes? And finally, consider, why did God allow all this at all? What then of the hopes that were stolen from Joseph? Well, Joseph grew up in a family, a large family, as we've seen in Genesis chapter 37. And he had many reasons to be hopeful about his future. He was obviously an able young man. He was given responsibility by his father over his siblings. We saw that in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 2. We have seen that he was a handsome young man, a strong character, handsome in appearance. Genesis 39 and verse 6. He was loved by his father. That is evident because of what God tells us. We read in Genesis 37 verse 3. Now Israel loved, that's his father Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his sons, other sons, because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. So he had the hope of growing up in a large family, having been given a position within that family beyond his age. He had the fuel of the love of his father that was evidenced in this robe. He had the hopes that were attached to the two dreams that he speaks of in chapter 37. the dreams where he stands, as it were, and the sheaf, his sheaf arises and stands, and the other sheaves bow down to him. And then the second dream of the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the 11 stars bowing down to him. He had a sense of this meaning something important in his life. His brothers obviously understood that, because remember, their hatred arose because of that. They hated him, and his father thought he was very unwise in expressing this dream that God had shared with him or given to him. And yet, that hope was stolen from him because of the hatred of his brothers. They took him, derobed him, put him into a pit, and then subsequently sold him into slavery, ultimately to Egypt. All his hopes of realizing a life within that family under the umbrella of the love of his father were completely dashed in a very brief moment of time. And sometimes we can read that and we think, well, okay, so what? But think about it yourself. If you were to be stripped from your family as a teenager, stripped from the love of your father, your mother has already died in childbirth a number of years previously, stripped from the opportunities that you perceive will be yours, and cast into what manifestly is going to be a hopeless future in slavery. Some of his hope would have been rekindled in his being purchased by the prominent Potiphar, who was a captain of the guard of the Pharaoh of Egypt. That hope would have been even further encouraged as he enjoyed the favor of Pharaoh and the Lord's hand upon him. He would have in time overcome the sense of discouragement and disappointment at being in Egypt. He labored and worked, and we read that the Lord blessed him. And all that he had and all that he turned to was a blessing not only to himself, but to the household of Pharaoh, to such a degree that Pharaoh was content to leave all responsibility for the management of his affairs and the household affairs. And remember, this was a prominent individual. He was a captain of the household guard of Pharaoh. He wasn't just some minor civil servant. And given the responsibility to manage this individual's household would have been a tremendous, tremendous privilege and responsibility. And the young man excels in this opportunity. And then the hope of that is taken from him, not because of failure on his part, but because of the dealings of Potiphar's wife. The hope of prosperity as a gifted, intelligent, able servant of Potiphar was taken from him, and he was cast into prison. Again, he finds himself in a situation, although we read in Psalm 105 that he was shackled and had fetters, yet through time we read that he comes to a position where he is put in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Verse 22 of chapter 39. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it, we read. And again, he would have had his hopes raised again. His hope possibly of some way that he would have of getting out of this situation. There is no definitive period for his sentence. We're not told that he was put in prison for a defined period of time. So we have no reason to believe that he had the hope of serving time and getting out. But he had the aspiration of still of freedom. And through that aspiration, we read in verse 23 of chapter 39, that whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Again, there is hope kindled in his heart. After some time, two prominent, high-ranking civil servants come under his care, as it were. They come to the prison. The chief cupbearer and the chief baker. Now, it would be wrong to think that the chief cupbearer mainly was the man who gave the king or the pharaoh his drink. It wasn't. He had the responsibility for testing that as well. He was also a very highly respected confidant of the king, of the pharaoh. He was, as it were, the pharaoh's right-hand man in all matters personal to regard to his life. So this cupbearer is a man of great importance in the household of the king of Egypt. The baker is the one who is responsible not just for the baking of the bread in the king's house. He is the one who is responsible for the procurement of all that will go in to the making of the king's meal, the pharaoh's meal, and all of the household's meal. So here again is a very gifted, very able man. Here is a man who has risen through the ranks because of his ability to manage the household and all matters pertaining to the food preparation and presentation for the household of the king of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. These two men are highly eminent in the palace of the king of Egypt. They've obviously done something, we're not told specifically what it was, that resulted in their being incarcerated, put in prison in the same prison as Joseph. They're there for some time, chapter 40, verse 4. Joseph is appointed to be with them, and he attends them. When I said they were under his care, I didn't mean that he was the one who had responsibility for overseeing them. He was the one who was responsible for caring for them. He attended to them. They each had a dream. We read the dream. The cupbearer had a dream about lifting up a cup. The baker had a dream about having bread lifted onto the head of Pharaoh. Pharaoh would take the cup, he would squeeze the grapes, and it would be given into Pharaoh's hand. The cupbearer would squeeze the grapes, put the content into Pharaoh's cup, and give it to Pharaoh's hand. He told him what the outcome would be, that in 3 days he would be set free. The baker, hearing the interpretation, thinks this is good news, and he asks for the interpretation of his dream. Sadly, his interpretation does not bear the same good outcome. He is going to die. His head is going to be hung up, and the birds are going to eat the flesh of his body. Before they leave on the third day, well, on the occasion of the interpretation of the dream, we read that Joseph asks the cupbearer to do one thing, verse 14. He says to him, "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house." The interpretation of the dreams are fulfilled. The cupbearer is released on the third day. The chief baker, he is released too, but he is hanged. Think of the anticipation upon Joseph at what was going to happen on the third day. He had been in prison through no fault of his own. He doesn't blame anybody for his being in prison. He has accepted the consequences of the situation. And we find that on the third day, when the cupbearer is released, that there is no news comes to the household of Potiphar, to the prison there, that Joseph should be released. He probably thought to himself, well, the man has just been released from prison. He will be taken up with meeting with his family and friends. And I am sure that in due course, he will have opportunity to speak directly to Pharaoh in regard to me, and he will speak to Pharaoh in a way that will see me released from prison. Joseph could have anticipated imminent release from prison. But it doesn't happen that day, nor the next day, nor the day after that. In fact, it doesn't happen for 2 years. Hopes, dreams, anticipation. Hopes in the family, hopes in Potiphar's house, hopes in the prison. Each one was dashed. And given the fact that we live our lives based on hope and anticipating something good for the future, it's not difficult to put yourself into the hands of the life of this young man and think how disheartened and how discouraged and how disappointed he inevitably must have been. On that camel train, being taken to Egypt, he must have been heartbroken for the loss of his father and the dreams that lay ahead of him. In Pharaoh's house, in Potiphar's house, when he was summoned by Potiphar in relation to the charge that his wife had brought against him, as he made his way down to prison, he must have been heartbroken at the loss of what he had in Potiphar's house and the life that he had. And now here in the prison, during this 2 year time when there's absolute silence, how he must have got up every day thinking to himself, today will be the day, today will be the day. But it wasn't the day. It wasn't the day. Who was responsible for this? Well, it was his brothers who sold him into slavery. It was Potiphar's wife who told lies. And it was a cupbearer who forgot or was scared to mention Joseph to Pharaoh. Joseph was not liable for the failure of his hopes. That lay at the foot of the door of other people. And you know, often in our lives, we are culpable for the failure of the hopes that we desire, but sometimes we're not. Sometimes we're not. Sometimes we can do our best in difficult circumstances, and we have these hopes and these aspirations, and they are dashed, not because we have willfully gone out and disobeyed God. If that is the case, if you go out and willfully disobey God, then you can't say, well, I had my hope dashed, because you chose to accept a way of going that would lead ultimately to that hope being dashed. You can't sing about God blessing you when you walk in the ways of God and then not walk in the ways of God and have whatever hopes you have of a peaceful life with God dashed. It just doesn't work. But there are occasions in our lives, through no fault of our own, and if I use the word innocent, you mean that you understand I'm saying it not in the sense that we are devoid of sin, but devoid of culpability or responsibility, when the hopes and aspirations that we have are not realized because of the actions of other people. The brothers, Potiphar's wife, and the abject failure of the cupbearer. How did Joseph react to this loss of hope? He stayed determined to love God. He stayed determined to love God. When he comes to the house of Potiphar with the hopes dashed of his life with his family, even though as a young man he would have been broken, yet He stays determined to love God. We saw it last Lord's Day, morning and evening, how that he observed the commands of God and how the Lord's hand was upon him. How that when Potiphar's wife came to him, tempting him with the lusts of sexual intimacy, he stayed determined to love God. He would not engage with her in intimate intercourse because of that which would have affected Potiphar himself. And he says in verse 9, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? In the prison, he stays determined in his love for God. When it comes to the interpretations of the dreams, he doesn't say, I have had dreams in the past. I'll be able to tell you what to do. In verse 8, when the cupbearer and the baker come to him and say that we have had a dream, he stays determined in his love for God. He says, do not interpretations belong to God? Why do they say interpretations belong to God? Because he is determined in his love for God. He is walking in his love for God. He is determined to walk in the ways of God regardless of anything else. So no matter how many hopes are dashed, no matter how many aspirations are stolen from him by others, he does not allow these dashed hopes or these disturbed, broken aspirations to distract him from the single most important thing in his life. He loves God in heaven. He loves God in heaven, even as a young man. He loves God in heaven. And nothing is going to take from him his determination to walk in the ways of God. How easy it would have been for him to have said, God, you know I love you, but I've had a hard time. My brothers have sold me into slavery. They've rejected me. I did well by you in Potiphar's house. I obeyed all the opportunities I had. I observed faithfully my diligence to that man and his home. I stood, Lord God, on the basis of your word when his wife came lusting after me. But here I am now in prison. He could have easily have said, yes, I love you, but God, have you not let me down? Where have you been? You have failed me, surely. Surely I have walked in your ways, but you haven't shown that you love me. Surely if you love me, you wouldn't have allowed me to be sold into the hands of the Ishmaelites. You wouldn't have allowed me to have been caught up in the lustful schemes of Potiphar's wife. Surely whenever I interpreted the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker, surely God, if you love me, you wouldn't have left me languishing in this prison day after day after day after day after day. Did I not give you the honor and the glory? How quick we are in our lives when something goes wrong to say to God, where are you? How quick we are to say to God, well, let's negotiate now. Okay, let's have a negotiation. I committed myself to you and this didn't happen. So in the future, this is the deal. I will say that I love you with all my heart, soul, and mind. But the reality is that I've got to keep some back for myself because the honest truth is I don't know that I can trust you. I don't know if I can trust you because when I've walked in the ways of righteousness, you always haven't done the best for me. Let's be honest, you haven't always done the best for me. This love for God is evident in his care for other people. He sees in the cupbearer and he sees in the baker that they are distraught this morning when he comes into their presence, the morning after the dreams. He sees their trouble and so he asks them what the problem is. He cares for them. He cared for Potiphar's good name in relation to his wife. He cares for the cupbearer and the baker. Do you know that unless you have a determined love for God, you can say what you want, but you won't really care for other people. You won't really care for them. You genuinely won't care for them. You can say what you want, but unless you have a determined love for God that will see you through the difficulties of life, unless you have a desire to trust God that will see you through the ups and downs, you genuinely will not care for other people. You can think what you want, but you won't. Because ultimately, it's about you. It's about what you think, it's about what you want, and ultimately, everything is measured against the stick of your name and your desires. You will not put yourself out. The reason why you will not pull yourself out is because you won't trust other people. And the reason why you won't trust other people is because you won't trust God. And the reason why you don't trust God is because you feel as if he has let you down. And so it's not surprising that you don't see or hear other people and their needs. It's not surprising that you don't have a mind to other people because you're so taken up with preservation of yourself and your own being, because you feel so hurt, and you feel so dysfunctional, and you feel so broken inside, because the hopes that you have been stolen from you. They have been eaten away at. Those aspirations and those dreams that you had are now in tatters. And they're in tatters because something you have done, but they're in tatters also sometimes because of what others have done. And because others have let you down, others have acted in a way that has not been consistent with your perception of them, you will not trust God, and you will not trust anyone else. And you want to live as an island on your own, and you'll interact as much as it suits you. You'll make choices about who you're going to interact with, when you're going to interact with them. And there's no sense in which your heart goes out to people with all that love that God so easily gives to us in the person of Jesus. And you know it. You know it in yourself. You know it deep down. And you're crying out. You're crying out for it to be different. You want it to be different. Why does God allow this? Because God did allow this. God allowed these men to sell their brother into slavery. God allowed this man to get into Potiphar's house. God allowed his wife to tease and taunt him day after day after day. God allowed this cupbearer and this baker to come into the prison at this time. God allowed these dreams to come into their minds and their hearts. God allowed the cupbearer to live and the baker to die. God allowed the cupbearer to go and not say a word to Pharaoh for 2 years. God allowed it. Can't get any way around that. God allowed it. God in his sovereign purposes allowed these events to happen. When Joseph was in that camel train going from home to Egypt, God was allowing it every step of the way. When he lived in the house of Potiphar, God was allowing it every single day. When she came at him and she blew her kisses at him and she smiled at him and she probably dressed herself scantily towards him, God was allowing it. And when he was thrust into the prison, God was allowing it. And God allowed all this to happen. Why? Does he not know who he has in Joseph? Does he not know that this handsome young man loves him and is determined to walk in his ways? Why did God allow it? God was teaching Joseph how to trust him. God was teaching Joseph how to trust him. He loved his father, you see, and his father loved him. And God had to bring a separation between him and his father because God wanted Joseph to trust him more than he trusted his father. He could have trusted, you see, in Potiphar's care. They obviously had a great relationship. But God had to break that trust, as it were, because God had to show Joseph that he would have to trust God above all else. That Potiphar was not going to be Joseph's savior in Egypt. that the job that Potiphar had for Joseph, well and good as it was not going to be the saving job for Joseph in Egypt. Why did the cupbearer not speak? It's incredible. It's incredible. Because Joseph, you see, had to learn that he wouldn't trust in the cupbearer and the cupbearer's words to get him release. He would sit for those 2 years thinking about the cupbearer and the cupbearer's failure. And at some point during that time, although this young man loved God, the penny would drop, and it would drop, and it would drop, and it would drop, and it would drop through his father, through Potiphar, through the cupbearer, and it would reach to the point where Joseph would say to himself, you know, there's nobody I can trust. There's nobody I can trust but God. There's nobody I can trust but God. Had his father let him down? No. It was his brothers. Had Potiphar let him down? No, it was Potiphar's wife. The cupbearer did let him down. God wanted Joseph, when he looked at himself in the mirror, to say, God and God alone is my sure foundation. God wanted Joseph to know that the promises of God are true, and that turning to them are his only way going forward. God wanted Joseph to love him and trust him with everything that he had, because God had a task for Joseph that required Joseph to trust God for everything that he had. Why does God allow our aspirations and our hopes to die? Why does God allow things to be taken from us that we can't make any sense of? Is it because God is saying to us, that's not the fullness of your hope? That is not the utmost of your aspiration. I, as God, your Father in heaven, am to be the sole object of all your hope and your trust and your delight. And God takes from us those things that we want to put our hope in, because we think they will keep us happy. And God takes those things from us because he wants us to be truly blessed. And he knows that those things might keep us happy, but they will not result in our being blessed. And so he allows it to happen because he loves us. He loved Joseph immensely. You see that in Potiphar's house, he blessed him. He blesses him in the household of the prison guard, and he will bless him in the land of Egypt. He blesses him. God's love for Joseph is undeniable. Joseph was determined to manifest his love for God. He was determined to walk in the ways of righteousness. If ever there was a young man that cried out, I am doing the will of God honestly and truly, it was this young man, and yet God took from him, or allowed others to take from him, his hopes and his dreams. Why? Because God was drawing him into a relationship with God that no other human being could fill. And sometimes in our lives, we have to lose these hopes and these aspirations, because God wants us to trust in him and no other without exception. No other without exception. And for some of us, it can be a long journey, because we can be slow learners. But oh, that God would give us the grace to teach us this truth, that our fullness is found in him and no one else. Does that mean we don't love anybody else? Of course not. Joseph loved his father and his brothers. He probably had affection for Potiphar as well. But you see, God was drawing him to love him by taking these other things away. If your heart this morning is yearning for God, and you're blaming God for taking things away, ask yourself this question: has God taken those things away to bring me to the point now where I feel as if I've nothing left, but I'm ready to speak to God on his terms and his terms alone? Because if that is the case, then you're in a highly blessed position. Amen.